We're continuing our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, so please open to chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to be reading what Paul is writing to this church. And last week, he gave his opening to this church, and he was basically correcting them about sectarianism, about being divided. And he did not want them to be in little sub-Christian camps. Of Paul, Apollos, this, that, because he understands that the body is intended to be a unity, not divided. And if the body's divided, it's not going to be effective for the work that we have to do. One of the things that I think is missing so much in the church culture today is not just an understanding, but an acceptance of who we are in Christ and the mission that we have been given by Jesus Christ. We were called into this faith by the working of God the Father, by the death of God the Son on the cross, and through the regenerative work of God the Holy Spirit, each part, each person of the Trinity playing a part in our salvation. And we were called to become one in Christ, one body in Christ, for the sole purpose, while we're left here, of being a witness to the gospel message. That's why we're here. And if we don't understand our mission and how important it is, we'll let other things get in the way. Like, I'm in this camp and I'm in that camp. And you know that if you're on a football team, or you're on a battlefield, and everybody has to be focused on the goal, or you're not going to get there. And as a church, many times I think we forget why we're here and what we have to do. And this church in Corinth, they were new believers, and many of them were staying babes in Christ. They weren't maturing as fast as Paul liked. They were forgetting the really reason that they were there. So Paul's going to continue speaking to this church and helping them to grow in their great in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And he's going to continue in chapter 2, but I just want to read verse 31 of chapter 1 first, because remember, when the letters were written, Paul didn't write chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. Those markers were put in later by editors so that we could have references and be able to kind of dissect and talk about the scripture. So we can say to somebody, oh, go to 2 Thessalonians XYZ, you know, for the references. They're not there in the original. So Paul wrote this line that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And right from that, he goes on this next. Sorry, do we have a question? No? I thought I heard someone.
Continue.
So he says, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. He says, he who glories, let him glory in God. And because that the focus should be on God, our testimony should be about that. He says, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring you the testimony of God. That when I came, it wasn't about me. It wasn't about how persuasive an orator I could be. It wasn't about any kind of great argument I could make. That I came glorifying God, declaring to you the testimony of God. And the gospel is an amazing thing. It is a simple statement of truths.
1 Corinthians 2.
It's a simple statement of truths. One of them being that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, we are under the sentence of death. And that there's no way by ourselves that we can get ourselves from under that sentence, because we don't have the capacity to save ourselves. Therefore, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have eternal life, Jesus Christ came into the world and he died as the sacrifice for our sins, his blood paying for the penalty that we were all under. And when we apprehend that work through faith by grace poured out by God, we become a new creation. And all of this was verified, what he did on the cross and his deity through his resurrection. It's not a complicated message, but it is phenomenal in its ability to take and transform a sinner into a saint. It's not that it's eloquent. It's not that the words themselves are so special and that it's so lovely and that there's poetry to them. There is the power of God to salvation in this word. And Paul understood that he had to come and give God's word to the people because there's no other way for them to be saved. If he came with his word, even if it was wonderful, even if everybody agreed and assented, that there would be no power in it to transform someone who is dead spiritually into someone who is alive. That had to come through the word of God, wisdom that comes from declaring to people the testimony of God. I know that all of us have tried at one time or another to witness to and one of the things that I think we do wrong, I think it's been wrongly taught, is that we try to prepare a speech to people. We try to have some kind of way to reason them through. And I'm not saying that all kinds of programs like the Roman Road taking people through something so they have an understanding of it are bad. But one of the things that we get in this mindset is that we need to convince somebody, or we need to like sell them on an idea. And there's two problems with that. One is people know when you're trying to sell them something. And there's a lot of natural defenses that go up when someone's trying to sell you something. If you're just standing on the street corner and you want to just give something to someone, here's something for free. A lot of people are like, wait a minute. What are you trying to give me? What's the catch? What are you trying to pawn off on me? Our natural defenses come up because people have taken advantage of us in the past. And it's the same thing when we try to present a logical or a argument for why someone should believe. Really, what we're called to be is a witness, to give a testimony, to tell what God has done. Just that simple. To let your life reflect what has been done in you and through you by Christ Jesus. We don't have to sell anybody. We don't have to try to convince anybody. We're not responsible for their salvation. Now, that doesn't mean that we're apathetic. What that means is that we're free to just live and be people that Jesus Christ called us to be, genuine witnesses. If there was a car accident, Steve, I'm glad you survived yours yesterday. And someone sees what happens, the police officer or somebody at the scene may say, tell me what you saw. And that person there isn't to sell them or anything. They're just to recount what they've experienced. And that's what we're to do. And Paul says, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you testimony of God. I came just to give you God's word. I heard one preacher in a commentary that I was reading, they said, Christians have to realize we are not salesmen, we are ambassadors. We're just to say what our king told us to say. That's it. Give his word into the world. And Paul says, for I determined not to know anything among you, in verse 2, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul made a determination to keep his preaching centered on the cross. What Jesus did, why he came, what was the reason for his coming, what was the effect of his coming. He wanted to preach to them Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul was a very learned man. Paul had a lot of knowledge of the scriptures. Paul, as we can see through his writing, was a clear thinking person, able to put together very complicated and sophisticated arguments. And he says, when I came to Corinth, I made a decision that there was to be none of me in this story. And that doesn't mean we don't use our natural gifts when we speak to people. It doesn't mean that we try to put on this monotone voice and, you know, just mumble through words. No, we are the people that God created us to be. We use the gifts that we have, but it's not our story. We're telling his story. And Paul said, I didn't want to know anything. I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was relying on God to do the work and save him. And that's a good thing to do. One, for a couple reasons. One, as I mentioned before, we can't save anybody in the first place. And it gets really frustrating to be a Christian if you're going out trying to save people yourself. It's frustrating. But if we know that God saves, and all we have to do is say his words, and you know what? Everybody that he has foreordained to be saved will be saved. A lot of people don't like when you talk about predestination, that God has selected certain people for salvation, others not. He's a sovereign God. He says he'll save who he will save. I also believe that anybody who wants to be saved will be saved, but the Bible says that too. However, I know that it takes so much pressure off of me because all I have to do is say what he says to say, and he will do the work. In the book of Acts, after the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, when Peter spoke to the crowd, and it says about 3,000 were added to the church that day. And as you read through the book of Acts, you'll see, and God added to the church those that were called to be saved, right? That he built the church. God will build the church when we're doing what he told us to do. And that is to be the witness, to not know anything, to determine not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and basically put God on the spot to do what he said he would do. Yeah, Jack.
You know, if you're, we're all called to be different. Some are called to sow, come out. See, I always think of like your giant animal seed. You go out and you plant seeds everywhere. And on the judgment day, when God judges all your work, he'll show you if you found good soil or didn't go up. Others are called to reap. And others are called to water. And you know, you just do what God gave you the gift to do. And like you said, they can fall on good soil, and they hear, they come, but they might not do it what you're talking to, they might do it 50 years later, you don't know. I always look at it like, just go sow the seed, and God will take care of the rest.
So in verse 3, Paul says something to me that was startling when I first read. He says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And when I think about the Apostle Paul, I don't think of weakness, I don't think of trembling. I don't think of somebody who was afraid. He was a pretty bold guy, but he was human. He had just come from a place where he was beaten with rods. He was thrown in jail. He was stoned and left for dead. That has an effect on you. And he was in a mortal body. After all that trauma, I'm sure he was weak. And I'm sure when he went into a city that could be another hostile place that he was afraid. And you know what? In his weakness and in his fear and in his much trembling, he still was obedient to God. And he allowed the Spirit of God to become his strength. Paul later on will talk about how God's strength is perfected in his weakness. Sometimes I will chide myself that after walking with the Lord for so long, that I shouldn't get afraid of things. I should know better. That I shouldn't get upset when certain things happen. And really, that's an incorrect way of thinking. We're going to have times of fear. We're going to have times of doubt. The key for us is to, in those moments, go to the Lord, express those things are, and be strengthened and renewed by God so that we can continue on. These things will come. It's not a sign that you're a bad Christian if you sometimes are afraid or sometimes you're weak. Jesus in the garden wrestled with the fear of going to the cross and taking upon himself the sin of the whole world. But what did he do? He brought it in prayer and God strengthened him so that he could continue. And that's what we have to do. There is strength for you in prayer. There is strength for you from the Spirit. Weakness will come and weakness will go. Fear will come and the fear will go. It's what we do with it and bringing it to God that makes all the difference. I love Psalm 34. And if you read it, the psalmist, who is David there, says that this poor man cried out and the Lord delivered me from all my fears. I love that. Mm-hmm. Not just some, all my fears. And that's what we're to do. And Paul here was saying it was in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He determined that he wasn't going to write the most beautiful, eloquent speech to try to gather a crowd, to reason them into the kingdom, but rather that his preaching about Christ and him crucified would be accompanied or verified by heaven in demonstrations of the Spirit and power. Now, when I say to you demonstrations of Spirit and power, I know that many of us think miracles, you know? And there were miracles done by Paul as he preached the word. We know many were healed, people were raised from the dead, all those other things. But I think we're missing some of the greatest demonstrations of the Spirit and power if we just focus on those things. Now, I believe where the gospel is preached, there should be and must be power, that the Holy Spirit must be present, and that there will be tremendous things that are done. Getting healed. God heals. I mean, really, anytime you get better, it's God that healed. Now, in the end result of this. But I'm saying that we will see these things, but some of the greatest demonstration of the Spirit and power is the conviction of a sinner to recognize his utter hopelessness apart from Christ and the change of direction in coming or leaving that old life and moving toward God and becoming a new creation in Christ. There is no greater demonstration of the power of God than that transformation that happens when a sinner becomes a saint. He said he didn't want to use persuasive words, but he wanted the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that when he spoke the gospel, it struck people in their heart. And they realized, this is what I need. This is what I've been missing. This is the truth that I've been searching my whole life for. You know, for the light bulb to go off. And I believe everybody who's here tonight, who's had a salvation experience with the Lord, has a personal story about that happening in your very own life. When you really heard the gospel and it struck down to the core of who you are. It has to come with the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now, when I was about 26 years old is when I came to know the Lord, got saved. And my uncle, who was a Christian for me, when I told him, you know, when I got saved, he goes, oh no, you got saved before that. Don't you remember that time we were out here and I spoke to you and you said the sinner's prayer, you know? And I probably did. I wasn't saved then. He was just telling me, what, you want to go to heaven? You want to go to hell? Say these words, you know? And it was just babble off my mouth. I said the words, but there was no power in it. The Holy Spirit hadn't come. It wasn't made real to me. Just getting people to an altar and saying the sinner's prayer isn't salvation. It's when God enters the scene, when the power of the Holy Spirit is there and our heart is changed.
Amen.
He said there was demonstration of the Spirit and in power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When he touches you, nobody's going to talk you out of that kingdom. You're going to say, yeah, I hear what you're saying. I met Savior. He's my God. I know he's real. That's the where we want to have our faith grounded. Yeah.
He'll say with Thomas said, the moment he understood, my Lord and my God.
Mm-hmm.
Very personal.
Yep. Verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He said, now the wisdom that we speak among those who are mature, I think that's a little bit of a dig to the Corinthian church, above those who are now grown up in Christ, those, you know, that are not saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, right? Of those that are mature. And that should be the desire of every believer, is to grow in greater understanding and knowledge of the Lord, to becoming more mature, more settled, more like Jesus, right? Less a person who can be rocked by things. You know, steadfast, standing upon the rock. That's how we should want to grow as mature Christians. He says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, not worldly wisdom, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. There is a wisdom of the world. If you want to know how to make money, there is wisdom out there to teach you how to make money. If you want to know how to fly a plane, you know, if you want to learn about the flora and the fauna, there is worldly wisdom that can teach you those things. But all of that wisdom only has a temporary value, because this world and everything that's in this world is passing away. It's not going to endure.
Yeah.
Paul says we have a wisdom, but it's different than the wisdom of this age. And it's different than the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. I love John in his epistles when he speaks about that the darkness is already fleeing, because the light has come into the world. Now, it's almost 2,000 years since John was writing those letters. And sometimes I think it's getting darker. It's not getting brighter. But the truth is, the light has come into the world. And the days of darkness are numbered. It's passing away. And the kingdom of our God is what is going to endure. Paul says we have wisdom that's different than the wisdom of this world. The rulers of this age, the wisdom of this age, they're coming to nothing. Coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. This wisdom that he's talking about, this mystery, was that God himself would die on behalf of sinful men, and through his death would redeem people unto himself, who call to himself believers from every kindred, tongue, tribe, nation, and race throughout the world. A mystery. No one could really understand the magnitude of what was going to be accomplished at Calvary. He said, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He's saying this was a mystery, what Jesus was going to accomplish on Calvary, and nobody really understood it. If they knew what was going to happen, they wouldn't have crucified him, because they didn't want the result that was going to come from his death. Now, when he talks about the rulers of this world, I believe that it's talking about more than just the human rulers. I believe he's talking about the power of the prince, the heir, Satan, his minions, that if they knew that his death spelled their doom, they wouldn't have let him go to the cross. They'd do everything to try to keep him from that death that God would ordain. He said, none of the rulers of this age knew it. It was a mystery. Or had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. He's paraphrasing from Isaiah chapter 64, I believe. He says, this was a mystery. And he quotes here, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now, this is such a beautiful verse. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And many times we quote that to encourage one another and saying, we don't even realize all the good things that God has planned. But in its context, that's not how Paul is using this verse. Paul's saying the world didn't understand it. The powers of this world didn't understand it. They didn't understand what God had prepared for those who love him. He says, but you who have been called into life with Christ by his Spirit, he says, God has revealed these things to us through his Spirit, because the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And the people of God should be growing in our understanding all the time of the magnitude of the love of God for us and what it really means. And we should meditate upon these things and allow the Spirit to kindle in us such an excitement and such joy thinking about and knowing and comprehending what God has prepared for us. It's not just streets of gold. That's probably going to look pretty neat. It's not just that we get a body that doesn't suffer pain anymore. It's not that he just wipes away every tear and that there is no more pain and there's no more death. That all sounds pretty great to me. There's so much more to that, because we are going to be with God. Let that settle in.
All the promises. Christ Jesus, not yea and nay, but yea and amen. You meditate on what Christ accomplished for us. Incorruptible, inheritance, incorruptible, eternal life, new body, and eternal life. You know, everything. It's just a thousand of them, and all ours. So anytime we're discouraged, taking the cross and this, over all the blessings that God has planned for you and I, it's like, that'll change your attitude.
Yeah, absolutely. So how many here like to get presents or gifts? Anybody like to get gifts? There are some people who are really good at giving gifts. You know, some gifts you get, you know, you kind of open them up and it's like, oh, socks. Thank you. You know, actually, when I was a kid, I had one aunt that always would give us socks at Christmas. And I hated getting them. So I was like, oh, no, here come the socks again. And then there was a time when I got older that I started saying, hey, we could use socks. You know, so we do change over things. But some people are really good at giving gifts. They find something that really speaks to you. You know, and you look at this thing and say, wow, I wouldn't even thought of this for myself. This is perfect. This is wonderful. You know, they have an insight into your soul, so almost. Think about how God knows you. You know, he created you in a very special way. He didn't make us all automatons, all be alike, all to march in the same line, same way. We are one, but we're all different. And he made each of us special. And he delights in knowing you and in blowing your mind with his goodness. Could you imagine the things that he is going to reveal and bestow on us that are not just for everybody, but just for you? Hey, Anthony, I want to show you this sunrise. I made it just for you. Hey, Jack, look at this. I know this is going to blow your mind. I made this just for you. This is what we have in store for us, an ongoing, ever deepening relationship with the Creator of all things, who is going to enjoy bestowing his kindness on us for eternity. There are good jobs in the world and there are bad jobs. I'm sure you can think of things that you'd say, that would be a really cool job. Or others that you would say, oh, that doesn't sound like a very good job. What was that TV series that was out for a while?
Dirty Jobs.
Dirty Jobs, right? You would always pick like the worst jobs, you know, crawling into a sewer, you know, feeding alligators or something like that, right? All these things that are,
well,
that, are
cool.
That are the worst jobs. But I lost my train of thought actually there. Anyway.
Thanks. We got us.
Yeah, right. So he's got all these wonderful things prepared for us, all these things that he's laid out for us that are personal to us. And I just think it's going to be wonderful to be in that place and to have the jobs prepared for us that he knows are going to completely suit who you are. I know, some Jack, you played some sports, right? You were a pretty good sportsman. There's an interesting thing that will happen in sports. It happens when you're with music, Warren, you'll probably realize this sometime, and in some other endeavors, that there's times when you are utterly in the moment. Your mind is there, right? Your spirit is there. Your body's functioning. You are this complete thing. Everything's perfect. Maybe it's the swing of a bat hitting the ball or a golf swing. When you just know, wow, it was perfect. Or when you're playing music and you feel the notes that you're striking. And it can happen in other endeavors as well. What God has given to us, what he's going to prepare us for, are the things that we are going to be ultimately perfectly suited for. We're going to finally realize who we are completely in God. And we can start knowing that now, because the Spirit will give us glimpses of that. There isn't anything more exciting than being a child of God. And we talked about good jobs and bad jobs. Some people think about the best job is to be the one who's on the throne, because it's top dog. And I go, you know what? I don't want to be king. Too much responsibility when you're king. I want to be the kid of the king. He's got the responsibility. I just get to look at my dad and enjoy grace that comes from that. Have we been given the best thing ever or what? And this is what you get to be a witness of.
There's a verse that says that. For not the rich man glory in his riches, a wise man with some mighty man at fight, but him the glory of glory in that he knows me and understands. And it goes on, righteous. That is our glory, that we know God,
yep,
who he is, and that he loves righteousness and mercy and judgment. You know, to know him is all you ever need.
For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now, Paul's making a logical statement here. He's saying that to understand being a man and mankind being a man or a woman, being human, you have to kind of be a human, right? Now, we all experience same things. That's why we can relate to certain things. You know, if I can tell you, oh, I ate this tremendous meal, and you go, oh, I know what that's, you know. Or if I say, oh, I fell and I hit my knee and hurt, you know, that bone, and you go, oh, yeah, I know that pain, right? We understand these things because we have this commonality. He says, but no man knows the things of God. There's no way to relate to God, that plane of God, except by the Spirit of God. And there's going to be such a distinction that he's making. There are those that are in the world. They're human. We can relate to them in the basis of our humanity, on the basis of our humanity. But when it comes to understanding God, they have no capacity to understand God unless the Spirit of God gets involved. And we would have no ability to understand God or appreciate the things of God or find beauty in the things of God, except for the Spirit of God. There are times when I'm reading the Word or thinking about the Lord, the majesty and the miracle of salvation, and I'd be like, why don't people get it? Why don't they understand it? Well, the only reason we appreciate that is because the Spirit of God is dwelling in us. They can't know it until the Spirit comes in. So as you're praying for people to get saved, that's one of the things to pray for. God, reveal yourself to them like you revealed to yourself to me. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, verse 12, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is not just transforming us under the image of Jesus Christ, very important work. Also, that we would understand what God has given to us. We appreciate grace that's been bestowed upon us. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. So he's saying that the wisdom that he's teaching is going to be appreciated not by people in the world. They have no capacity to really understand it. But he is going to lay these spiritual truths side by side so that the man of God, the person in state, can grow in their faith and their appreciation of the things of God, because the Spirit of God will help them understand and comprehend these things. You know, we get together for a Bible study, and I hope that, well, I know that God, through the working of His Holy Spirit, will complete this, that He is in your mind already saying, oh yeah, that reminds me of this, and I see how this works in my life. And you start putting one plus one plus one, one together to come up with a better picture of who God is and a better picture of who we are and what our purpose is here, right? So these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Yes.
Our faith of salvation is a gift given to us. Our faith cannot grow without the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The reason we study the Bible, the reason we come to church, the reason we have fellowship, is to come grow in our faith. We have the faith by the gift. That's why we're born again. But God doesn't want us to stay a baby forever. We need. This is our growing of our faith. We hear the Word. We believe the Word. We obey the Word. And then our faith grows. But without the hearing of the Word, we'll be a baby forever.
Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. They don't get it because the Spirit's not in them. You go to church? Why? Why would you want to do that? You give your money to them? Why? Why would you want to do that? You stopped.
There was a time when we used to think the same thing.
Sure. You stopped. You know, partying? Why would you want to do that? You know? You listen to different music now? Why would you want to do that? The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. That's why it's irrational for us to try to reason people into the kingdom of God. It's all foolishness to them. Until God opens their eyes, makes that change. We are just to be signposts telling what God did, how he changed our life, living for Christ every day. He says they're foolishness to them, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind. Christ. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. When we are filled with God's Spirit, and the more that we grow, we can begin to have the ability to have right judgment or godly judgment. right? But he himself is rightly judged by no one. One of the things that we learn as we begin to understand the magnitude of God is that there are limitations to our own understanding. One of the things that happens is you get saved and you realize that you don't know anything. Then you start to know a few things. And then you think sometimes that you know everything. And then later on, as you continue to walk with God, you get back to the place where you say, I don't know anything. Because you're really seeing grandeur and the magnitude of God. And one of the things that you realize is it is impossible for you to really judge another person. So you don't know what's happening there. You don't know what God's working there. You don't know what path he had them on. I mean, how easy would it have been able to look at Saul of Tarsus and say, that's a rotten scoundrel? Right?
Yeah.
If God had a different plan. And later on, to look at him and say, how could you call yourself an apostle? You force people at the point of the sword to blaspheme. We don't and are not able to be judged by others. We have one judge, and that's God. Now, that doesn't mean that we give up the ability to discern between right and wrong. You don't have to judge somebody to know that also if there's sin and certain things they stop, if there's a variation. If brother says to you, hey, I saved a lot of money in taxes this year. Really? How'd you do it? I cheated. And you say, well, let me tell you, I don't think that's a good idea. God said, pay your taxes. No, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar. Right? We can look at things and help each other discern the right path based on God's word. But to judge that individual, we don't have the information. Let's leave that up to God. Everybody understand the distinction I'm making?
Don't make him the treasurer.
Don't make him the treasurer either. If you're cheating on your taxes, you shouldn't be the treasurer.
Robert,
yeah.
So it's interesting, like, I hear what you're saying, and I'm not disagreeing with you, but it's like a tangle, because it's like, I love apologetics, and we're to give a reason for the hope we have in Christ, but you really can't reason someone to the kingdom of heaven, you know, right. So if they're receptive, you know, if they're receptive, okay, I have this question, yes, there's good reason for you to believe that, and that, so some people investigate first, then they believe. Others believe in the investigating.
Yeah. Well, see, if someone asks you a question, why do you believe this? What do you think? Why does God say this? Give them that information. We can, you know, it doesn't say that we don't ever use reason. Paul speaks with reason, but he's saying there that the power comes from God. And if they are being wooed into the kingdom because of our arguments, if that's our process, it's not going to.
I was telling someone today, they were talking about witnessing their family.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, just remember that salvation is a miracle. Mm-hmm. And it really depends infinitely more on what the Spirit is doing and what we're doing. So if our lives are good, we're full of Him, then it's the best witness we can be.
I got some really good advice. Jack, I'll come to you in just one second. When I was very young, there was a woman in the church who was much older and walked with the Lord for a long time. And she told me a story when she first got saved. And she said she was sitting in the church. She's looking around and she's saying, Lord, what does that lady over there do that? Lord, why does this guy over here say that? What's this one doing? What's that one doing? And she felt the Lord speaking to her spirit and said, stop looking at this one. Stop looking at that one. You look up at me. If we concentrate on our walk, you will be a much better witness. You know, it's that being, staying, abiding in God that makes all the difference. It changes who you are. It changes everything about it. Jack.
I understand what Paul was just saying. Point everything to the cross. The person comes up and said, do you believe that abortion is wrong? Do you believe that blah, blah, blah? And you don't have that's a discussion that you don't get into. I believe that I was a sinner. I wasn't a sinner. I lied. I stole. I did this. I did that. And I needed a savior because the wrath of God was upon me. And then you go up to the gospel. See, all these things can be turned to the gospel. The world wants to talk about a specific sin. Well, I had a million of them. And I would tell them, I won't tell them which it's too specific. The idea being is all sinners and all children of God, the glory of God. That is only one of a million sins. Do you disarm them in that respect? If they want to make a fight over something, you can get them to the gospel and saying, yeah, I sinned. I have many sins. I needed to be forgiven. And go to the gospel. And so that'll either listen, many times they will, because you have something, you're not attacking them, or you're not even fighting with them. You're just sharing humanity with them. Yeah, you know, I have many sins of my own. And then you go from there. And that's a great way, because they're both going to come with you. What do you think of Bush? What do you think of all these things going on in the world? And what do you think of it is, that's why Christ went to the cross. Let's talk about that. The great way to get into that. You don't want to talk about the other thing, because they're, Paul said, don't even do that. You know, go right here to the cross.
Last verse of the chapter says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Right? We have the Holy Spirit who is teaching us about the mind of God, but we never can get to the point where we think we can start teaching God.
Right.
And we've got it completely figured out. We know what he should do. And we all like to do that from time to time. Lord, I've been thinking about this, and I think that you should really do this or do that. I think it's okay to be honest with the Lord, but we have to understand that we can't instruct him.
Yeah, I used to pray like that.
Yeah.
And then in the back here, in the next row, is about, you know, we felt very pray, Bill knows, and other people here. And I could be telling God, I was honest, Mom. One day, Holy Spirit said, yes, yes. He said, when was the last time a president called you and asked for advice? And I said, never. That dawned on me what I was doing. I was trying to help God out, how to work this problem out. If you just do this, isn't it? Never did it again. I'm the last ever did that. Because without realizing it, I was doing that. Okay, if you just do this, 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 and this, and then you realize, well, that is really stupid. You know, God does not need my advice on how to work that problem out.
Absolutely. So he ends this chapter by saying, but we have the mind of Christ. That's an amazing statement. We have the mind of Christ. But we've been born into this new relationship where the Holy Spirit is instructing us and revealing to us the things of God. And what he's developing in us is Christ's likeness. And the more that we become mature in our faith, in who we are, the more that we should be acting like Jesus. Now, they had those wristbands. They probably still have them. What would Jesus do? And I understand the point of them was trying to get you to think more in a more Christ-like fashion. But one of the things that always came to my mind, especially as reading through the Gospels, is Jesus always surprised me with the things that he did. Like you said, what would Jesus do? A lot of times I go, I have no idea what he would do in this situation. Because sometimes, you know, healed, and sometimes he rebuked, sometimes he did this. But when we are growing, we should have more of that mindset to us, which is a love of God and the love of others, and a subjugation of our own self. You won't be able to really be the person who God wants you to be in Jesus Christ if you are constantly seeking your own way, putting yourself first. It's the complete polar opposite. And that is every one of ours base response, base instinct is to think of self first. You know, it's just how we're made.
Screen saver.
Who we are. Yeah. But
somebody's come out and say, if you want joy, it's Jesus, others, and him.
Yeah. But the more that we are made into the image of Christ, the more we start to think, how do I please God today? And he said, if you love me, you keep my commandments, and that you're to love one another. And that means that if you love God, you have to love others. And that is a complete 180 degrees from our basic human nature.
Actually, their verse said, if you love others, then you know that you love God. If you don't love others, then you don't love me. And that's powerful. That's First John. It's really powerful.
And when we get into the next chapter, next week, Paul will say to them that you're behaving like mere men, which I think is such a great line, you know, because we are called, like some people say, well, you know, only human. No, you don't get to make that excuse when you're a Christian. You're not only human. You have the Holy Spirit of God with you. We should not behave like mere men because we are the children of God. But that's next week. So any questions, comments, revelations? Thank you all for coming out, braving the cold. For everybody who tuned in on Zoom, it's good to see you. I said,
Thank you, friends.
Because we're going to, by God's grace, proceed through this book. Jack's already told us where we have to go for the next book. He says he wants Leviticus. In-depth study of Leviticus.
There's some nuggets of gold in there.
Ew.
Yeah. Happy night, everyone. I made it. Steve,
it was rough. Still rough.
Let us pray. Father, you're such an awesome God, and sometimes we don't even fathom, realize how awesome you are. And Lord, we're thankful for the blessings we get from you, and even sometimes what might not be a blessing, and we might think it's a curse, but we know that it will work out, that it just helps us to come closer to you, understand who you are. And Lord, I just pray now that as we continue to go through Corinthians, that things that we see in their lives can actually apply to our lives too, and how we can just seek you out and seek for your wisdom and knowledge. Help us to be a better testimony for you with our actions and with words and deeds too. Thank you again for allowing Rob to come here tonight and share the message with us, and that we can now just dig deeper into it later on. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.